In our culture of wealth and pursuit and just being people who purchase this and purchase that, I'm not sure it really registers with us what the church is like across the world. One of the ministries I pay some attention to is called Gospel for Asia, and the spokesman for them is a man called Dr. K.P. Yohanan. And he recently was preaching a message called To Live is Christ. And I want you to watch a clip of that message with me.
We blame the devil for all kind of things. The devil is bad. Okay, I understand that. But the poor devil get blamed for everything under the sun. Yes. Devil is bad, I admit. But I'm telling you something. Your enemy, my enemy, more than you realize, is not the devil, it is our own self-centeredness. Yes. And Jesus came not only to save me from my sin and hell, but during my life in this pilgrimage to set me free from my own self-centeredness. The church is so totally disobedient in picking up the cross and willing to lay down their life like Amy Carmichael Jetson. And thousands who marched the way of the cross and were martyred instead of committing our life for sacrifice and death. We blame the devil for the whole world going to hell. My brother, my sister, I am not here to put you on a guilt trip, intimidate you, get something out of you and run to the next place. That's not my purpose here. But I want to ask you one simple question. When you heard over 100,000 people died in Rwanda in a few days' time, when you heard in a week over 100,000 swept away from Bangladesh into the oceans and millions left homeless, where were you? What happened to you the following day? Did your son ask you, Mama, why are you not eating today? After 3 days, your son said, Daddy, it seems that you are not eating any food. What happened? Are you sick? Can you say, my son, you remember we watched the news and saw what happened? Yes, Daddy. Son, I'm so broken-hearted over the millions that are perishing that I decided to fast and pray and stand in the gap on the behalf of a world that is going to hell and forever without Jesus. That's the only reason. When was the last time you as a family sat down and said, let's talk about it? Half of the world go to bed with empty stomach and naked bodies. Some 80,000 die every day and slip into hell. You and your wife and kids and as a family, when was the last time you made a pact, a discussion and say, we will live as strangers and pilgrims on this earth with sacrifice and commitment and tears and fasting and touch the lost world with our lifestyle and commitment?
This sermon series is called In Christ, and our challenge is to consider and reconsider the reality of our lives in Jesus. And as I begin today, I want to ask you to consider this question: are you living with a daily consciousness of Christ in you and you in Christ? The further I go, the more I realize that our Christian way of thinking and our lifestyle is absolutely countercultural and foreign, not only to the natural humanistic thinking, but also to the chosen, independent, secular, selfish mindset of most people. I mean, if you said to your friend, your neighbor, your co-workers, I believe Jesus lives inside of me, they might say, you're nuts. You're just a fanatic. To say you're religious and go to church is just fine. but to say that Christ lives in you and you live in Him, that you make every decision based upon what would He think, we realize that's not how most of the world lives. And that kind of thinking doesn't come from us. That kind of thinking comes from the Bible. It comes from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Philippi. And here, as we look at this series of sermons from Philippians called In Christ, we see a clear progression of thought when it comes to life in Christ. Already in this sermon series, we have found that we are confident in Christ. And that came from chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul says to the church at Philippi, "I'm sure, I'm confident, I'm reassured that God will finish what He started in your life." And he was saying that to the group, and he was saying that to every person there. And we say that to the group, and we say to every person here, if you have begun to walk with the Lord, if He's at work in your life, He'll finish what He started, because He's faithful to do it. And then last Sunday, we looked especially at a verse that Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And there we considered in Christ, Christ in us. And I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts that. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He doesn't simply say, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain," but he says, "For to me, this is what makes sense. This is the reality of my life." And I think so often many of us have memorized a verse like that. It's rather easy. But do we understand the reality of what we're saying? For to me, you see, for to me, to live is Christ. To be alive is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Being a husband is about being like Jesus. Being a father is being like being about Jesus. Being an employee is about being like Jesus. Being a member of the community is about being like Jesus. For to me, see, to live is Christ, he said. But to die, there's no fear in death. He said, "To die, I gain. It's winning. It's victory." And I'm convinced if we really lived with that mindset, if that really was more than a memory verse, if that was how we really saw life, we would live differently and we would die differently. We found that the Apostle Paul's reflection from prison was applicable to our lives, realizing this. He said, "You know, my circumstances are bad. My reputation is under attack. My future is uncertain." And we might say the same thing about each one of us. Does anybody have ideal circumstances? Probably not one. Some of you have been fighting like cats and dogs at home. Maybe the big D word came up this week. Circumstances are bad. Lost your job. Took out a loan. Now can't pay for it. Whatever it might be, circumstances are bad. Reputation is under attack. Some false things have started. Some true things have started. Your reputation is under attack. And whose future is certain? It's all uncertain. And Paul says, "Even though that's true, I will live to advance the gospel." And that was the challenge for us last week. No matter what, live to advance the gospel. Now, I must say, to live in Christ, that is a strange and different call. You see, the remainder of the world is living to raise successful families, to find financial security, to strive toward ease in retirement, to get the best of education, to become well-known and well-liked. Yet Paul says, none of that's important to you. You see, we're called primarily to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to be honest and confess, that's hard for a preacher. I can imagine it's hard for a person who's not a preacher. That's hard for the guy standing up front. I can imagine that's hard for the person who sits in the pew to have a daily consciousness about, "I'm living this day unto Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. Even when it costs. Even when my reputation is under attack. Even when I'm sick." Now, what Paul says is not original to him. I mean, the Scripture says when you live primarily to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You lose your popularity. You're seen as strange and different. But the Bible knows that, anticipates that. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 3:13. John said this, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." Peter said this in 1 Peter 4. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of the Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. But praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." Jesus said this in Matthew 10. He said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." And so I want you to understand that the subject of this sermon series, In Christ, and the value of looking at that letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, is that very thing, the reality of living in Christ, standing firm in Christ, day to day, self-sacrifice, all about Jesus. And it's not just some ideal thing that we look back to the first century or someone that gave their life as a martyr. It's a reality for you and for me. So in Christ, we believe there's a particular confidence. In Christ, we believe the reality of the spiritual life. In Christ, we believe that we're actually transformed, that we stand before God rightly in Christ, that we have full spiritual knowledge, we can rejoice and be content, all because of the work of Jesus. And that's where we'll be headed in the book of Philippians. Today, as I asked you previously, we'll be looking at Philippians 1, the end of the chapter, and Philippians 2 as we consider the subject of standing together in Christ. Let's go to Philippians 1, 27. And I'll be reading just 27 to 30 and speaking about that, and then 1 through 11 of chapter 2 and speaking about that. Philippians 1, 27. Paul the prisoner to the church at Philippi, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The only way that living in Christ, that in Christ, that anything I have to say today makes sense, the only way is we understand it from the perspective of the gospel being primary. That's our starting point. That the message to the world for all time and all people is that Jesus came, He lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death, paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, arose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. And then it makes sense for what Paul has to say and what I have to say. And you see, in our own being, we probably argue with that, whether it's intellectually or just with our stubborn spirit, to say, well, I believe part of that, but not all of that. I have my own understanding about that. And if you do, living in Christ could become a myriad of things, and you won't experience the fullness at all. So I want you to see that Paul says, first of all, here, we need to be living for the gospel. That's our day-to-day conscientiousness. He says, I pray that your life is worthy of the gospel. That your life is worthy of the name Jesus Christ. And I just want you to think about you. When I say your name and the name of Jesus Christ, do they go together? Or if we wore team jerseys and it had your name on the back and the name Jesus on the front, would people say there? That's a good example of what it means to be a Christian. Like an athlete who wears the name of his team well. I think most here would agree that Troy Polamalu wears the name of a Pittsburgh Steeler well. We've not heard anything negative and bad about him. He's always smiling. He plays hard. Has a good attitude. And he goes out and he defends the name. Several weeks ago, I don't know how many of you watched the Cincinnati game, when Jerome Simpson came to the goal line, did a forward flip completely over the head of his defender and made a touchdown. Who saw that? And I'm sure if we were in the stands and we were a Bengal fan, we'd say, wow! You know, he's worthy of the name. But did you read the news this week? They found over 8 pounds of marijuana in his home. 8 pounds. And he's been arrested. And if we were a Bengal fan, we would say, oh, let's not. And I simply say that to say there's a way we can start to get it. And so we put on the Christian witness. We are in the game for Christ and we are living for Him. And I want to say, you know, when have your victories been shouted? And when have you hidden your defeats? But Paul says, I pray that you're worthy of the name. Are you wearing the name of Jesus well? Then he goes on to say, not only living for the gospel, but he says, I want to see you defending the gospel, standing up for the gospel. That's where he says there in those verses, I hope that I see you or find you standing firm, striving side by side. That's the picture of a team. On solid rock, shoulder to shoulder, working together for the advancement of the gospel, defending the truth. And I simply would ask you, are we defending the gospel? Are you defending the gospel? Side by side. I've got to tell you this, and it's just an observation at this point. I've not figured it all out. I'm at the loneliest time of my ministry ever right now. And I don't know why. But I know in the past when these times have come, God has taken me off in the desert somehow, so to speak, and He's reprogrammed some things and made things better, so I'm not afraid. But I want to tell you, you know, if we're striving shoulder to shoulder, side by side, we've got to realize that God has a perfect plan to work amongst us and within us. But in every church, in every congregation, in this congregation, there needs to be a shoulder to shoulder spirit of joy and enthusiasm for God's church. I'm so thankful for the group going to Mexico now. It'll bring a whole new spirit of joy and enthusiasm and purpose upon us. Tomorrow morning, 3 young men from our church, about a mile, leave for Nashville. Word records. This week, our elders recommend to our board, and we brought Jake Clutonotti full-time as our ministry director of student ministries. We watched the video by Jesse McAlexander. He's engaged to Jesse McIntyre. They'll be married sometime this year. She'll move to Thailand. And did you know the song, as Andy said, was actually one of the About a Mile songs? And I'm just thinking, wow, look what God's doing. And we're defending the gospel, telling the truth. In this race, we race together as a team. When we turn inward, the gospel suffers. You understand that? See, if we don't have our eyes focused on Jesus, the message about Jesus, and the church becomes something less, style of worship, clothing, who we're trying to reach, who's not welcome, location, any of those things, then we lose the gospel. You know what binds us together here? The gospel. And I'll speak about that in a few moments. But Paul says not only there, live for the gospel, defend the gospel. He says, I hope I find you suffering for the gospel. He says, because that's what you were called to do. It's a privilege to suffer for the gospel is what he says. Now if we look deeply there, we'll see that he says it's a sign. Suffering is a sign. A sign that we're following Jesus. A sign that we're true Christians. I mean, that's what he said right there in the text. He said, they'll look at you and they'll know that you're real when you're suffering. It's what we're called to do. Now, in our culture, our suffering is different. We're not yet being arrested or beheaded. But we are being persecuted. We are being left out. We are being looked down upon. We are being accused of things that are not true. But it's a sign that we're really where we need to be. And Paul says suffering is a gift there in verse 29. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are you when you are being persecuted for the things that are right." Matthew chapter 5. And he says, when that happens, they will revile you and persecute you and say evil things about you and accuse you falsely. And he said, here's how you ought to feel about that. He said, rejoice and be glad when that happens. It's a sign, it's a gift, and it's normal. That's what he says in verse 30. He says, you know I suffered, and now you're suffering. And guess what? My suffering's not ended. It's happening to me. It's happening to you. It's a normal thing. And so if you're in Christ, living in Christ, you see, if you've been transformed by Christ, if you have your confidence in Christ, it's all for the sake of the gospel. Living out the gospel, defending the gospel, suffering for the gospel. Now let's move on in our text. Philippians 2, 1 to 11, and we'll get there in just a moment. As we do, I want to say this. That today, we will realize there is a visible sign upon a whole church. That means we're in Christ. And that means that we are standing together in Christ. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about us. And I want to say this, when we consider the subject of standing together becomes most visible when we're under attack from the outside. Take a look at families. I mean, you can observe families, and they don't seem to be very united. They just pick at each other and bicker a little bit here and there. But let someone from the outside say something about a family member, and all of a sudden, that family stands up, and they stand strong. They stand together. Somebody say, "Hey, that's my sister you're talking about. You want to step outside? That's my mother you just said that about." Meanwhile, the guy might have told his mother, "I hate you, never want to see you again, and his sister, you're the stupidest person I ever met." But let somebody else say something, and buddy, they're going to be there with some kind of a holy righteousness about the whole thing. And you know, that's how it is in the church, that we really are together. And listen, as long as we're focused on the gospel, nobody has to keep us shoulder to shoulder. When we get our eyes off the gospel, guess what we do? Pick at each other, try to change this. We worry about this and that and this and that. And you see, we don't really know how together we are until there's an attack from the outside. Now, in our culture, I want you to notice this about churches. We don't readily build on our commonality. If we say Christians are those who believe in the gospel and Jesus is the way to heaven, that's way too broad for us. We've got to get it down to, does that mean it's charismatic, non-charismatic, liturgical, non-liturgical, denominational, undenominational, and we want our own kind of the gospel. But you go to the mission field, and a lot of things that divide the church in Western culture don't divide the church on the mission field. You know why? Because Christians are in the minority. There's not nearly as much strife amongst the Christian brands on the mission field. And the reason is they're more readily under attack. And you might find a Presbyterian praying with a Lutheran and not asking, "Is this okay? Where'd you go to school?" You see. And I want to say on the mission field, when there's trouble, if you trace it back, it usually comes from some Western thought, that it's not our kind, it's not our franchise. You see, standing together is not very popular in our culture. You know what's popular in our culture? Being the coolest and the latest and the greatest. We build churches on our differences, not the gospel of Christ. You realize that? I mean, go shopping for a church. See how the church is marketed. That's why a lot of buildings now are theater style, etc., 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 etc. And I'm not saying that's wrong in and of itself, but if that's how people are choosing churches and the gospel becomes secondary, that's not a good way to make decisions. And we'll get sorted out. when the day comes, they say you can't meet in a building like that anymore. It's illegal to go to church. And then you won't worry about driving 100 miles to church somewhere. You'll be meeting with the neighbors in the basement and loving it, and you'll be working side by side together for the gospel. And that's more like what it was in Paul's day. He said, I'm suffering. You're suffering. They didn't have time to worry about all the differences that we worry about. They worried about the gospel and being there, standing together. Now, since we are living in a culture that is driven more by personal preference than by sheer truth or need or compassion, I ask you this question. How could we ever stand together? How could that happen at North Street Christian Church or in a church like ours? I don't just see it in Western culture in the U.S., but I see it in our own church. We still want to pick who our Christian brothers and sisters might be. You realize that? That's why small groups are such a dangerous thing. I mean, if I organized small groups by geographics and assigned you to a small group, and you didn't like your small group, you know what you'd do? Pick another one. Go somewhere else or not go. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's our mindset. And that's because we're not driven by the truth or need or compassion. We're driven by preference. We hold true to our allegiances and like-minded preferences rather than comfortably allowing God to do the choosing for us. I just want you to look around right now. You don't have to look anybody in the eye. Just look around and see two or three or four people. Go ahead. Don't be disobedient. Go ahead. Look around. And I just ask you, why do we have such a hard time looking at each other and saying this? This is from a country song. These are my people. This is where I come from. And you see, the reality of it is, somehow people are convinced, if I lived in Minneapolis and went to John Piper's church, then I would stand together with the Christians there because they're so strong. Or if I lived in California and went to John MacArthur's church, I would stand together. And I want to say, if you're not standing together at North Street, you wouldn't stand together in Minneapolis or Los Angeles. Just like somebody says, if I had $1 million, I'd tithe. And I can guarantee you they won't. If they can't give 10 cents off of a dollar, you think they'd give 100,000 off a million? I doubt it. The only thing that needs to change is where we have our eyes focused. And that's on the gospel. The message of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the life change of the gospel. Jesus being everything, every day, in and out. And that makes you my brother. That makes you my sister. And I'm not so concerned about finding someone just like me to fellowship. So I have an answer to the question, how could we ever stand together? It comes through some kind of commonness, some kind of commonality, some kind of sameness. And Paul defines that. Philippians 2, 1-11. Paul says, so, here's what he's saying in summary. He's saying, if the gospel's real, okay, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if encouragement of Christ is reality, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any real participation in the Spirit, if there is any Christian affection or sympathy, he says, in you, my friends at Philippi, if Christ is among you, if Christ is in you, and it's a reality, he says, make my joy complete. Now how? Look at verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of rivalry and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How could we ever stand together? See, in our separation, we find out that standing together is not based on race. It's not based on dress preference. It's not based on economy or socioeconomic class. None of that works. I think that's one of the fallacies of the whole church growth movement, when they talked years ago about the homogeneous unit, like homogenized milk. You got to shake them all up and make them all the same. That's counter to what the picture of the church is in the Scripture. So none of that works. If we're going to make North Street about getting together because we all like the same thing, come from the same background, have the same income, etc., it won't work, you see. But the sameness is in spirit and purpose and desire and love. And this is what Paul says. He says, listen, if it's a reality, first of all, let me find you being of the same mind. The same mindset. See, to Paul, Jesus was everything. To Paul, everyone needed to hear the gospel. To Paul, Jesus was the most important, others were the next most important, and I'm unimportant. That's what he said, consider others better than yourselves. Am I right? And so that's the mindset that makes us stand together and be strong and have that shoulder-to-shoulder spirit that works for the advancement of the gospel. Even though we may not have the same preferences, may not come from the same backgrounds, may not have the same socioeconomic class. But I just want you to think about that. Jesus is everything. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. Jesus is most important. Others are next, and I'm not important. Does that sound reasonable? No. It doesn't. That's not at all how the world thinks. It's not natural. But I want you to understand that's the glory of it. That is supernatural thinking. And that's what happens when you live in Christ and Christ lives in you. It's a flip-flop of how it was. It used to be I was the most important. People were okay and I wanted Jesus so I could get to heaven, right? But it's the opposite. Paul says it's all about Him. Everybody needs to hear. Put others first. Look into their interests. I love the Bible because here it says, consider the interests of others. Have sympathy, compassion, put your life in theirs. And another place it says, mind your own business and work with your hands. But those are not opposite messages. Paul's talking about the contentment of your heart that says, don't be a busybody. Pay attention to what you're doing. Let God use you and listen, have compassion. Be interested in who's hurting. Be interested in who has joy. And when we suffer, let us all suffer. And when one rejoices, let us all rejoice. But meanwhile, be a man or a woman of character, quiet in heart and spirit. And so there's this sameness about our minds. It's supernatural to think this way. And it comes from the redeemed mind, which is the battleground of our transformation. Paul says that in verse 2. In the same verse he says, if it's going to work, you'll be having the same love. If you stand together, it's because you have the same mindset and you have the same love. And that, of course, is the love for Jesus and the love for God, the gospel. And when we stand together and the church is characterized by love, he says this, you'll be in one accord, in full accord. Okay? You're the way, like it is in the New Testament. In action. You're the body of Christ. You're together. He said, when there is true love at work, there'll be no rivalry and no conceitedness. So listen, when there's rivalry in the church and people are conceited and think they're better than someone else, you can be sure we're not standing together. Because that does not come from love. He said, when there's love, you know what reigns? Not pride, but humility. Humility reigns when there's an atmosphere of love and you become others-minded. He says, you look at others and say, they're better than me. And you look out for their interests. I just love it. That's what happens when God comes amongst us. See, when He's within each of us, our mind changes. When He comes amongst us, our love changes. And the neat thing about this is we never compare my love to your love. It's comparing our love to His love. And that's what He says next. He says, let the mind of Christ reign over everything in your church. That's how you'll stand together. See, let's go back there and look at verses 5 through 11 in Philippians 2. He says, let the mind be in you that was in Jesus. Now look about Jesus. He was in the form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Father, Son, Spirit. He is God, has lived from eternity to eternity. If you look at Genesis, the Scripture says that God said, let us make man, Father, Son, Spirit, the Godhead, the fullness of God, speaking to the Godhead, the fullness of God, saying, let us make man. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word did what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what happened in Jesus. He is God and took on the form of a man. See, Jesus, He left the highest to come to the lowest. He left heaven to come to the earth. Jesus, He gave up everything to become nothing. Before He came, He said, I'll be a baby. He said, I'll die on the cross. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God having a conversation with Father, Son, Spirit, if it happened that way? Now, they're in full accord. But can you imagine the idea of, hey, I'm going to go down, or I want you to go down, and you're going to go in the form of a baby? See, what was He thinking? Here's what He was thinking. He had people on His mind. He had you on His mind. And so God, who is everything, became nothing. God, who is the highest, became the least. He came to serve and to save. And then going on in Philippians 2, it says, He took on the form of no reputation, and we're to be like Him. If we have the mind of Christ, you see, if we stand together, we become nothing. Become servants. He found His appearance as a man. He humbled Himself. Became obedient to death. Have you given up self to serve others? See, that's the picture we're called to. And so if we're going to be standing together, we must be of the same mind, the same love, and have the mind of Christ reigning over all things. Jesus, He deserved worship. He got mockery and spit. But He said, before I ever go, I'm willing. I don't know how many of you watch the news. I'm sort of a news fanatic and flip from one channel to another. But in the morning and night, I watch the news. And if you're a news watcher, you realize that most of the news we watch is bad news. Reporting on crime or accidents or bad weather, whatever it might be. But once in a while in the news, they'll have a story that's good. And it's usually about a hero. And the hero is usually about someone that saved someone from a fire or off the ice or, out of a crash, whatever it might be. I don't know how many of you this last week, I think it was just early last week, there was a lady in her, I think it was a BMW, they said, and her daughter, and a truck hit them, and they went over the railing of a bridge. The truck went clear off the bridge, clear to the bottom, and the driver was killed. This lady's car was suspended, somehow caught on the railing with nothing below except, 100 and some foot drop. And so when the rescuers got there and the lady and her daughter's in the car, they can't very well go over the railing and get in the car because it might be the thing that lets the car free, and they all die. Coming the other direction happened to be some fellows from an Army Reserve unit or a National Guard unit. They happened to be hauling a heavy-duty forklift that had a telescopic fork on it. And they were able to reach from one lane of traffic across the span and put the forks under that car and hold it up while she was rescued. And say, look what those guys did. Those 4 or 5 or 10 men with the forklift and the rescue and women saved those two lives. What a hero! I don't know if you saw yesterday's news, a house fire in Newcastle. The young mom and her young daughter perished, but before she did, She got her 9-year-old and set her through the window onto the porch roof, and she lived. Now, I can't figure that out, why mom didn't come or if the other daughter had to go rescue, but anyhow, that mom died as a hero. And I simply want to say, look what happens when one person, you see, saves one life. And Jesus, He died saving the whole world. And so it makes sense to me. If we're going to stand together, if we have encouragement, if we're going to live in Christ, why not live in Christ when He gave Himself for the whole world? Should we not honor Him by laying down our lives? He let go of everything to become a servant. Well, as I close, let's go back to verse 1 of Philippians 2. Paul says there is a reality of standing together. He says when we are standing together, there'll be a particular atmosphere in the church. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection, if there's any mercy or sympathy. And so I just want you to be thinking about that. See, that's the reality of what it's like to stand together. It's an atmosphere of encouragement and comfort. The reality of the Spirit, the participation of the Spirit in us and amongst us. An affection, a preference, and a sympathy. You know, that says, I understand. I'm with you. And I have to say is, I'm not in a good position to evaluate that anymore. I don't know if as a younger man I was more idealistic, or I imagine if I get these people all cranked up and follow me, I'll become great someday. I don't know what my motivation is. And I'm content to say, you know, if God takes me home soon, then He did, and what happened, happened, what didn't happen, didn't happen, and to God be the glory. But I simply want to say, there was a day I was more tuned in to the pulse of North Street Christian Church. I don't know where you are. I don't know who's in a position to measure this. If I'm not, who is? In some areas, I see a real shoulder to shoulder, standing together. In other areas, I see a scattering. I see people that think they're just not like that other person and they wouldn't want to fellowship with them or wouldn't take the time or make the time. Maybe it's just the business of our day. I don't know. But I want you to look around again. Go ahead. See, these are your people. This is where you come from. And we can't go back to Philippi to find encouragement and comfort and participation and affection and sympathy. We can't go to the gospel of Asia. We can't go to Thailand. We can't go to California or Minneapolis. The reality is North Street Christian Church, Butler, PA, you, me. And I simply say, you want to stand together? The only way it's going to happen is we get our eyes on Jesus and the gospel like we say we have. And forget about our differences. And live for something that's the same. Same mind, same love, letting the mind of Christ reign over all things. That's the reality. See, here's the result of standing together. Paul says, this will make my joy complete. A perfected joy amongst us. A peace that passes understanding. A strength that comes from the hills. A desire to be together. That says it's okay even when it's not okay. So all I can say to you as I close today is, you know, friends, brothers, sisters at North Street, let us stand together in Christ. Here's something Paul said to Timothy when he wrote to him in 2 Timothy 1. And I think that Paul's confidence and his willing to be nothing, to to all people so that He could be all things to all people? It comes from this. Paul said to Timothy, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Listen to what he said. He said, "For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day." Paul said, "Timothy, have no doubt that I know who Jesus is, and I know who I am in Jesus. Have no doubt, Timothy, that even though I suffer, I'm not ashamed. Have no doubt, Timothy, that I'm persuaded the same God that called me is the same God who will finalize my salvation in glory in heaven. I've made a commitment to Him. He'll keep it." And so, Timothy, let's be confident. Timothy, let's live in Christ. Timothy, let's stand together. Today I'm going to ask our praise folks to come up and sing. I'm asking you to sit today, and I just want our praise team to sing to us this song of commitment. And rather than singing with them, I'd like everybody here to bow your head. And I'd like you to think about standing together. Take a moment to look at those faces again and say, "You know, I really don't prefer Him, but I love Him." To say, "You know, this is a high call. I didn't come here to get close to people. I came here just to get the truth." Well, Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're connected. These are your people. So just take some time to think about what God has called you to do. And get a little less so that He might be more in your life.